one more time. There we go.
Good morning.
All right. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm so excited that you're with us today. Thank you, praise team, and it's just an opportunity to continue to worship. I don't ever want to take it for granted. I said it last week. I don't ever want to stand up on this stage and look out and see, even though we're scattered, even though we're kind of light. I know some are gone. I know that there are some that I know for a fact that are choosing to stay home just to be safe, and we totally respect that. So thanks for joining us. I don't ever want to look at your face and take for granted that we're able to gather here and have this. So I just always want to take that in when I can. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be there in just a second. We have been in this summer series called Reset. And whether you've been with us every Sunday, you've been in and out, maybe traveling or gone or things like that, let me catch you up on kind of what this is all about and what we're doing. We're looking at areas of our life where we need to reset, okay? It all started back as we're trying to navigate out of this pandemic, and we're still in it. And we're still trying to figure life out and figure this out. We've covered so many things about hitting the reset button of trying to recalibrate our life and try to figure out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in this whole thing. Let me trace you back really quick as you're turning to Matthew 5. May 24th, we talked about unity for two Sundays. And the third Sunday, we talked about racial unity. We talked about the racial tensions and things that are going on in our world about how we are all created in the image of God. And anything that would divide that is not of Him. We looked at even just kind of flashing a little bit. We talked about margin, about June 21st. We talked about this busyness of life and how we can process and look and see what the Lord really wants us to pick back up as we follow Him. And then the Lord kind of changed something as we've gone through this, because I begin to really feel compelled to talk about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We talked about the difference between somebody who follows Jesus and the word Christian in the Bible, which is used three times in typically derogatory terms. They said the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and they were determined that those who are associated with Jesus. And so we talk about the difference between someone who says, I associate myself as a Christian, but I'm not really following. Anybody can associate themselves and call them anything, but there's a difference between somebody who associates themselves by a title of Christian and somebody says, I'm truly going to be a follower of you, and I'm going to do what you say, I'm going to live how you live, and what you say matters. And so from that, I even talking with the staff, things have kind of gone from there. We've talked about difficult things of what it looks like to truly follow, to truly be someone who follows Jesus, says and what he teaches and what he holds important. July 5th, Josh talked about peace, and the only peace that we can have comes from Jesus, both with Him, Father, but also with others. And July 12th, I talked about everybody's favorite topic of forgiveness, right? We all love it. It's hard to give it, but we all want forgiveness, but it's hard to extend that. And then last week, we talked about anger. We were in chapter 5 of Matthew, where we are today, in this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is gathering this crowd, and He sits on the mountainside, and He's talking to them about what we're going to call kingdom living. You want to follow Jesus? You want to follow me? This is what it's going to look like. And so today we're going to talk in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to continue. We may be there next week. As I confess that this series has kind of had an ebb and a flow to it, it's not like a book where we know exactly where we're going every week. Things kind of change. But it's been a beautiful thing, as I think we're going to maybe camp out in Matthew 5, maybe even next week as well. But Jesus is destroying the presumption of it's all about external performance. You with me? It's not about what you do. It's not about what it looks like on the outside. He's talking about this difference between external performance and internal obedience. Jesus covered everything. He talked about anger, sexual desires, divorce, lying, revenge, hatred. And in all of those cases, He calls His followers to commit themselves not just to the deed or the activity, but to the heart of the matter. You with me? And so today, as we talk about what I'm going to call integrity, and what we're going to look at that, this idea of keeping your word and oath and this moral uprightness and principles, this is the fourth of a long list of things Jesus is talking about. And as we read the text, I'm going to set it up for you, because as we go through this, these six topics that we're not covering all of them, Jesus is going to say this. You ready? You've heard this, but now I'm telling you something different. Now, that's David's paraphrased revised version edition, if you want to call it that, but that's basically what he says. He's going to refer to something that they've heard, that they've been taught, that they've heard from the Old Testament, that they may have grown up in their Jewish heritage, but he's going to say, yeah, you've heard this, but my teaching is going to look a little bit different. And in all of them, he's getting to the heart of the matter, and that's what this is all about. And today is no different. So if you would stand, let's read our text. Jesus is going to talk about this idea of integrity or oaths, if you will. I had my finger in the right spot and then I missed it, so let me flip over. Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. It's a short text, but notice as it begins. Read along with me. It's on the Sky Bible if you want to read along on the wall. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I will tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, you cannot make even hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath. We do it every week, but I mean this when I say just relax for just a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, would you just ask the Spirit to speak to you? Pray for me that I would say what he would have us to say, and that we would not, as Josh already said, that we would not just come and do church, but that we would come and put ourselves in a position to be changed, not by the pastor, not by the youth pastor, not by the worship team, but by you, Father. If that is your desire today, would you ask that? Would you ask for a focus of heart and mind? And would you pray for me that I would speak his words today? You do it, and then I'll pray for us. What a joy it is to come into this place. Help us to never take that for granted. And if anybody needs to be reminded, may we just remember the 8 weeks where we weren't able to be here for safety. And I was preaching to a camera and we were gathering and trying to do things at home. May we never take it for granted that we get to gather corporately with our body. Father, for those that are at home joining us, I pray that you would just encourage them, that you would bless them. We thank you that we can be together in spirit, even if we're in different places. Would you bless this time today? Change what we can do. Use me today to speak your word. May it be held upmost, and may what I say be held in accordance to that. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a world, I hope that you agree with this. I think you would. We live in a world that's constantly trying to figure out what's true. Okay, we live in a world that's constantly trying to navigate through this world and try to figure out whether what we hear is right, what is true, what is fake, what is real, and everything comes against us, and we're trying to figure out what truth is out there. I don't care if it's turning on the news, turning on sports, turning on anything like this. You can look at all of these things and try to figure out, and that's part of what we're trying to do is that trustworthy? Is that real? Can I trust what's been told to me? And as we look at this, as we're going to talk about this truth, we look at this world, and sometimes for me, I'm confused. I'm left wondering. I'm sometimes frustrated. And as we get into this other area of keeping your oaths and are being trustworthy as a follower of Jesus, I need you to hear this. Sometimes in our world, truth, unfortunately, is relative. And what I mean by that, I need to be clear on that because I'm going to say it a couple of times. This idea of it being relative, you decide what's true for you, I'll decide what's true for me. There's no absolutes. There's no authority. There's no standard. You determine what you want to do. I'll determine what I want to do. And if we disagree, I'll say you're wrong. You say I'm wrong. We'll be mad at each other. We'll hate each other. We'll be angry. I'm just going to be dramatic. But don't tell me there's an absolute. Don't tell me there's an absolute truth or a standard by which I'm supposed to hold my life against. The topic is not of marriage today, but look around our world. Our country and our world is slowly and methodically trying to redefine. And for somebody to say that there is a truth, that Scripture holds a truth to that of what God has called it to be, to say that that's a standard or an absolute, how dare you be so narrow-minded, so hateful as a Christian slash maybe follower, whatever you want to call yourself. Rhetorically, that's not the topic of the day, but rhetorically speaking, do you believe that there is, I just spit everywhere, by the way, that there is an absolute truth when it comes to life, when it comes to things, when it comes to how you're supposed to live? Or do you think, I'll decide for me? I'll let them decide for them. And that topic, that issue today is very real. I want to share something with you today. I looked at some research from several years ago. Barna did a survey. Let me share with you. Well, I don't care if you're a millennial, if you're a Gen X, whatever you want to call it, or a baby boomer, or whatever you want to fall into. Everybody falls into this. Barna did a survey a couple of years ago, and listen to this. Listen to the, it's kind of hard to hear. They did a study. Barna did a survey, and David Kinnaman's the president of this. He writes Christian books, but it's really powerful. It says this, quote, two-thirds of American adults either believe moral truth is relative to circumstances, that's 44%, or have not really given much thought to it. The survey divulged this. About one-third, on the other hand, believes that moral truth is absolute. So a third of the survey basically said that those in our country would say, there is an absolute. The majority would say, you decide for you, I'll decide for me, and we'll move on. And David Barna, the president the president of Barna, in all of his research and all the books that he wrote and all these things, he found this, and I have a point for all this, so bear with me. He researched and they found out that there are basically six codes of which there is a new standard that's kind of evolved here, if you will. He insisted that even in Christianity, for the most part, it's been removed from culture, and a new normal, a new moral code consists of six main things. Now listen to this. It's not exhaustive, but listen to these things and see if this might sound familiar to our world. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. With me this morning? You want to decide what's best for you? You need to look from within. That's my dramatic tone voice, if you could tell that one. Number two, people should not criticize someone else's life choices. Ever heard about that? You choose you, I'll choose me, but you don't tell me what's wrong, what's right. That's up to me. The third is, to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue things that you desire most. Now, I'm not going to totally argue that. That's great. What you desire, which... Number four, the highest goal of life is to enjoy this life as much as possible. Now, is that not completely opposite of what the... Yes, we have a great life, but if this is all you've got, then God help us. When they put you in the ground, what are you going to look forward to? Number five, people can be whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. Don't try to bring your change into the world. Christian, don't try to bring that faith in here and try to change. Don't bring that. You do you. I'll do me. You do you. Number six. This was not topic of the day. It says any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. Bottom line, Kinnaman says this, quote, it's on the screen, I believe, millions of Christians have grafted a New Age dogma into their spiritual person. When we peel back the layers, we find that many Christians are using the way of Jesus to pursue the way of self. While we wring our hands about secularism spreading throughout all the culture, that's code for saying, while we want to, as Christians, talk all about secular culture and world and kind of throw our Bible at it, talk about how wrong people are living for the world. While we try to do that, a majority of church-going Christians have embraced a corrupt, me-centered theology. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that and I continue to read that, it stings a little bit. Because what Barna and what Kinnaman is saying is what we've done is, as a follower of Jesus, we have elevated self over what we believe in theologically sound things. What that means, this is my illustration. You with me? This is my one illustration for the day. When we elevate ourself, we're saying that what we determine is relative, right, true. I don't care what Scripture says. I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what my youth pastor says. I don't care what my teacher, my coach. I've elevated self, but what matters to me trumps everything. Now, you don't have to nod, but would you agree that is a very slippery slope to kind of find ourselves in, right? And I would argue that every time I, and maybe you, every time we choose us and we choose to do things our way, we elevate self. And so maybe you're saying, Pastor, what does this mean? My point is that in our culture, as we get to our text, my point is that in our culture, Christianity, if that's what we want to call it, it is being statistically proven that followers of Jesus are becoming more concerned about self than Jesus. We're becoming more concerned with associating ourselves, but when you're calling me to follow in this area, I'm saying, I ain't doing it. I want to do what I want to do. And nobody, I don't care if it's God Almighty or King Jesus himself is going to tell me through his word, through his people, through his teachers, through his pastors. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I just growled. I just thought I'd just get a little in there. Do you feel the weight of this today? Are you with me? If you don't, then you need to wake up because this is a reality. This is more than just what our kids are living in. Because this is how followers of Jesus justify sin and lifestyles and say, that's just me being me. I don't want to forgive. I will not forgive. And God says, that's not how it works. Since when do you get that luxury to say, I have determined what I want to do? And in this issue, I don't care if it's keeping our word or things like this. It's something as small as this can be monumental. And sometimes in our world, just bear with me, sometimes we people want to say, you be true to yourself. That's the top of what Kidman says. Find yourself. You got to look within, David. You got to look within yourself. You be true to yourself. I'm getting a little emotional up here, a little passionate, right? I'll say this. I love basketball. It's one of my favorite things. I love the sport. I love the game. I love all of it. And anytime I can work a basketball quote in a sermon, I'm going to do it. So I'm going to do one today. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of a coach named John Wooden. Okay? Most of the older folks have. If you haven't, you need to Google it, research it. Shame on you. We'll pray for you. John Wooden, legendary coach. I think he won like 10 national champions. I think he holds the record. Listen to what he said. Godly man, wrote a bunch of books on leadership. Most coaches, they have some book of him somewhere, somehow, some quote, some statement. Listen to what he says as he dealt with players and people about being who you're going to be true to. He says, being true to ourselves doesn't make us people of integrity. There's the word of the day. This is a dated term of history, but he says, Charles Manson was true to himself, and as a result, he spent the rest of his life in prison. He died in prison, though. Ultimately, being true to our Creator gives us the purest form of integrity. That comes from a basketball coach. And it's true biblically, theologically, and it is sound. And what he's trying to say is, anybody that wants to tell you, young or old, hey, you just be true to you. That's just you. The scriptures, as we're going to get to that, and I love how Wooden says that, no, it's not about just being you. We can't just try to be us and make life about our moral code, our wants, our desires, our benefits. It's about our Creator. It's about the sovereign God of the universe who reigns, he rules, who fully stepped out of heaven to took on flesh. He died for our sins, and he raised from the grave, and he conquered sin, and he conquered death. And he gives us, that God gives us the purest form and understanding of what having integrity is all about. So as we get into chapter 5, verse 33, as I kind of set all this up, thanks for bearing with me, this idea of integrity is the issue of the day. This idea of doing things God's way, doing the way that he wants them to be done. And to kind of set the tone, I'm talking about every little thing, telling the truth, how you handle money, whether you tell a lie about money, whether you cut corners because it benefits you, because here's the truth. There are times in life when we are all about being honest, being upright, having a moral standard that fits what God the Father wants for us, until it maybe benefits us not to do so. I told Josh in my office this week, that was something that's been weighing on me as followers of Jesus, that we're all about what he wants, we're all about what the King wants of us, until it may benefit us not to do that. Until I may make a little extra money, but it's kind of a little shady over here, out of corner here, maybe tell a little lie here. It's amazing what we can justify. I know I shouldn't have lied, but if I did, then it's just a lot easier for me to tell that lie and move on. That is the specifics of the day, but Jesus is going to deal with this. Oaths, promises, things like that. Look at verse 33. Again, you've heard it said long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord of what the vows you have made. So Jesus is talking to these guys. I said last week, you picture the hillside, you picture crowds following him, and you picture everybody, all the way from his closest ones and probably people trickling off the mountainside and listening. Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament, back to the Mosaic Law, and let me give you three specifics, because what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, he's not saying it's bad, he's saying, I'm going to refer to this, but I'm going to tell you the way that you interpret it, the way that your heart applies it, yeah, it's going to look different if you're going to follow me. Here's a couple of things. Leviticus 19:12, he says, you shall not swear, the scriptures say, you shall not swear by name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all the proceeds of his mouth. All that proceeds from his mouth, excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Again, just like last week, Jesus is looking at this Old Testament, this Mosaic law, and he's referencing with these guys that understand it. They're following King Jesus, this new covenant of Christ. They're following King Jesus, and he's using some of this covenant language about keeping promises and your oath, keeping your word, doing what you say, following through. But then Jesus says these words again. Hey, I'm telling you, but now I'm telling you this. Look at verse 34. And then we're talking about it. 34, he says, but I'm telling you, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or don't do it by earth, for that's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head. There's some kind of humor here, I think. For you cannot make even one hair white or black. Can I get an amen for my gray hair? I'm just kidding. Verse 37, all you need is a simple yes or a no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Now, what he's talking about here is, you're probably thinking, hey, flag on the play, what are we talking about? Because at first glance, it looks like Jesus is saying, all of that's garbage. All of that Mosaic law, all of that's not true. Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. But what he's doing here, he's saying, in specific context, whether it be murder, don't even be angry. Whether it be adultery, don't lust. We're going to talk about divorce. I'm telling you, be faithful in all areas. He is saying, don't swear or make an oath at all. In the Old Testament, when they swore by something, stay with me for a minute, little context. When they tried to invoke something greater than themselves, they tried to basically say, my word's not enough. I'm going to try to invoke God. I'm going to try to invoke somebody I trust. I'm going to invoke somebody better than myself to attest to the words I've just said. Or it was to be judged against you if your words were not to be found as true. So you're invoking a name of one of those witnesses, maybe God the Father, to be trustworthy, to testify that you were honest and reliable. And apparently, I love this, because apparently, well, I don't love it, it's sad, but apparently in Jewish tradition, they've concluded that oaths containing a deity or God, they were binding. But an oath that did not contain a deity was not binding. Therefore, this is where it gets a little bit slippery, the Jews, they would avoid, isn't it just like us, to try to find a way out? The Jews would avoid using an oath, or they would avoid invoking the Lord's name. Why? So they didn't have to follow through. They're not going to say, I swear to God Almighty, I swear to the Father, I'm not going to invoke that, because if I don't do that, I can do what I want. We wouldn't do that, would we? Would we leave the back door open, hopefully, like we can make a promise, and if it's really not convenient, we can run out the back door? That's what they were doing, and that's why Jesus is getting to their heart. He's not getting to just how they're acting and their external performance. He's getting to their heart, and he's saying, I'm telling you, don't make promises at all. Just live your life. Don't invoke heaven. Don't appeal to the throne of God. Don't try to bring in a promise to the earth, because that's the footstool of King Jesus. That's what Isaiah 66 says, authority over, sovereign, reign, and rule. Don't swear by Jerusalem to think that's going to help. Don't even bring in your head, because you don't even have control over your hair color. Apparently, their oaths got pretty silly. Apparently, the way they lived their life got pretty silly. It was a goal of trying to invoke, find the most impressive object to bring that in, because my character, hear this, friends, my character wasn't enough. The life I lived was not enough, so I need to invoke God the Father, or something special, or something this, so that people would say, now David means business. Now he really means he's going to pay me what he owes me. Now he's really going to follow through. Have you ever found yourself verbally trying to convince somebody? Because we do it all the time. Josh and I talked about that before church, or this week, and we were talking about how the reality, and I appreciated mentioning the reality of parents, you've never had to sit your kid down and say, here's how to lie. when you get in trouble, when I get on to you, here's how you're going to navigate through this. Here's how you can blame shift. Here's how to throw your sister under the bus or your brother under the bus. Here's how to blame somebody else. And why? So you don't want to get any problems or any trouble, right? Anybody that's ever done that, can we talk? We got to make a few phone calls. I'm just kidding. But we don't do that, right? But it's not just for kids. It's amazing how adults can ask children to be honest and be trustworthy. Yet sometimes in life, maybe it be in family or business or relationships, that we can be less than, and we want our kids to do stuff that we make no plans to do so. We say things, maybe in our world, like, hey, I crossed my heart, hope to die. I think I may have said this before, but you know, you remember the saying, if you're really serious, what are you going to stick in your eye if you're really serious? Anybody with me this morning? Cross my heart, hope to die. I'll stick a needle in my eye. Where did that come from? That's your homework for the day. You can find that and see where that comes from. I swear, and you can try to invoke somebody that's passed away. I swear on so-and-so's grave that I'm going to follow through. I'll pay you that money. I'll be there. Scouts honor. We can try to do that too, invoke organizations. I swear by my kids. I swear on the Bible. I swear to all my, we do all these things. And why, rhetorically, help me out with this. Why do we do that? Is it because we're trying to convince the person that I've given you no reason to believe me based upon the character of my life, but if I can convince you by something else, you'll believe me? Can I let the cat out of the bag? This is basically the bottom line of the sermon, but don't leave yet. What Jesus is trying to say, live your life so you don't have to make those promises. Live a life that reflects me so that you're not going to keep falling on your face and trying to bring me into it and say, hey, I know you're not going to live this way. I know you're not going to keep your promise. I know you're going to cheat on taxes. I know you're going to be an ethical business. I know you're going to do this. And you're going to try to find yourself over and over. And here's the barometer of our life. I don't care if it's children to adults. If you find yourself constantly having to reassure your husband, your wife, your friends, your business people, anybody else that you say, I promise you I'll do this. I guarantee you. I swear by so-and-so. It's because your track record, doesn't show that you're going to do anything to keep that. Have you ever had your kids break curfew? Hey, don't say amen, parents. You ever had your kids break curfew repeatedly, and what do they say? I promise I won't do it again. I promise I won't hit my brother. I promise I won't hit my sister. I promise I won't tell a lie. I promise I won't ever do it again. Why do they do that? It's because they've done something repeatedly. And parents, can you agree with this? When our children do that, they've given us no reason to trust them, right? You have forfeited that. You've given me no reason to trust you, even though you try to convince me and make a deal and barter with me. Why would I trust you? It's the same for us in our life where we say, maybe our conduct is lacking. Maybe we're trying to convince others, convince people, but I promise to do this. And this is why Jesus said in verse 37, look at your scriptures with me. He says, all you need is a simple yes or a no. Make a decision. Live your life. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. It's sin. That's echoed in James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, above all, brothers and sisters, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need is a simple yes or a no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Christians should not try to name drop Jesus to try to convince people about their cause or their beliefs or what they're doing. I love how John Stott says this. When we try to invoke and bring God or bring another form of swearing by into our conversations. Listen to what Stott says. He says, swearing, not cussing, if I could say that, swearing is really a pathetic confession of our dishonesty. Why do we find it so necessary to introduce our promises by some tremendous formula? The only reason is that we know our simple word is not to be trusted. So, we try to induce people to believe by adding an oath. I promise I'll do this. I swear to do this. And everything is going together from Wooden's quote to Stott's quotes to Brenneman's to the scriptures. Everything's saying the same. Our lives are going to reflect. People will know if you can be trusted as a follower of Jesus, regardless of what you say. And I love how practical this, because you talk about a reset button on what it looks like to follow Jesus in our marriage, in our relationships, in our business, in our social settings. There are so many ways we can try to cut corners and try to do things because it maybe profits us, literally, or benefits us to do so. And even in the simple yet weighty passage, Jesus is getting to our hearts and he's getting to the character of who we really are. If you really want to follow me, if you really are serious about what it looks like to follow me, then your character should cement a reputation by which your yes is good enough and your no is sufficient. If I can go as far as to say this, Jesus is reminding his followers that your life is going to preach louder than any promise or anything else you may want to say. He's going to say that what you believe in your heart is going to manifest itself, regardless of what, if your life is all about external disobedience, regardless of what you say, the reality is that that's what's taking place in your heart. But let me ask you a question, just rhetorically speaking. Would people associate your name, maybe your family name, with the word integrity? When they think of a man or a woman who keeps their word and their yes is a yes and theirs no is a no, they try to promise me or get, I don't care if it's in business, I don't care if it's my doing my taxes, I don't care if it's this, I don't care if it's whatever, something small, medium, whatever, I don't care what it is. Would people associate your name with integrity? If we took a poll in town, and we're not going to do that, but if we did that, as far as how people live, consistent, ethical, Christ-honoring, would my name, would your name, would it be in there at all? And I was reminded of something this week, and it's on your bulletin if you look at it, but I was reminded of the vision statement of our church. If I lost you and you're just whatever this morning, look at your bulletin, you'll see a vision statement on there, and part of it says this: the vision of our church is to reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel. Now, let me talk to you for just a minute. Is there anybody that's going to want anything to do with your Jesus if your life models something different? You with me? If I don't know Jesus, and I'm watching how you live your life, and nothing you say matters because you're untrustworthy, regardless of what you try to invoke and all the promises, I'm not going to want anything to do with that, Jesus. And that's the thing where it kind of hit me. I was thinking, that's the mission and the vision of our church is to reach our community for King Jesus. And you know where? Look at me, friends. You know where you do that? In your business, in the classroom, with your friends. Now, we don't know what this whole world's going to look like with coronavirus or COVID-19, whatever you decide to call it. We don't know how that's going to work out with all this kind of stuff. But how do you do that? It's in the relationships of your life, where you deal with people and friends and business and coworkers and spouses and classmates and teammates, and our lives are intertwined, and that's powerful. That preaches more than anything we could ever say. So when I go through all of this, I think about several things and I'm done. The heart of the matter this morning is what's taking place inside. And the reality of what's taking place in our heart, if we're truly transformed, it's going to show itself in how we live. Nobody's perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. I'm the top of the list of people who do that. But the question I want you to wrestle with today, if you call yourself a follower, if you've given your life to him, and I mean that, if you've given your life to him, have you done just that? You see, Jesus has already pressed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 about what it means to be salt and light. He says, in the same way, light shine before that they, hear this, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. Now that, Matthew 5:16, I don't know if I had that on the screen, but I don't know about you, but if you read that, that's hard to look at. And as a person who messes up a lot, when I look at that and I think, yeah, salt and light, we haven't got to where we are today, but salt and light, that the people of the world, that we can shine like the light in the darkness, that they could see my deeds, see how I live, see the way I'm living life, and what's the result of that? Then it's not to come to church. The result of our lives honoring him is that they would glorify the Father. That's huge. That's a big responsibility that's hard. But that's what Jesus is saying, that when people look at you, it's not about, you're just going to, I'm going to keep my promise, I swear by this, that they should see our lives and not just go, they should see our lives and go, praise, there's a, I don't know who's out there, but this God is amazing because who this person is. Sometimes I put my life against that and I wonder, not as the pastor, but as a man, I think sometimes the opposite of that can be true. When my life doesn't shine, I wonder if people who don't come to glorify or even know the Father, because they look at me and think, you're just like me. Now, that's probably hard to hear. It's hard to preach, but it's hard to hear. I'm going to leave you with this. There's a scripture I want to read to you as we're going to close. And my desire today is simply this, is that I want you, and I just like myself, I want us to put ourselves against this text. Because the bottom line is that the bedrock of any moral, upright living, if we can use that term, it's Jesus. Can I level the playing field? You bring nothing good to the table. This is not a prosperity gospel sermon where anything that's good in me is from Jesus. Anything that you have to offer, it's of Jesus. That's Him. So if we are doing that, any foundation of trying to live rightly in this world to honor Him and glorify the Father so that others can do likewise, it's all about Him. And that when that happens, we're going to have a biblical worldview, and Jesus is going to tell us, this is how you do this, this is how you do this, and this is how you do this. I don't care if people are watching or not. I don't care if it's, you're trying to hold our kids to a standard that we're not doing. Parents, we shouldn't ask our kids to be honest if we're not going to be honest. Maybe that's where they're learning it. The foundation of our the way we live, it's got to be King Jesus. And as ambassadors of King Jesus, we represent Him, good or bad. If we're going to call on His name and people say they know Him and we know Him, we are ambassadors of King Jesus. I'm going to read this scripture to you as kind of our prayer, and then we're going to sing and be done for the day. In 1 Peter, listen to what Peter says. A lot of all these things. He says, prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus is revealed. Verse 14, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And that's not a bad word. That means before you knew, before you came to know King Jesus. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy. In all that you do. For it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives on this earth as strangers in reverent fear. For we know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold by which we were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but it is with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world to be revealed in the last times, I love this, for your sake, for David's sake. Through Him, through King Jesus, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in Him. Would you pray with me? I don't know where you are today.